Woo, hallelujah. Glories, right. Yeah. There is joy in the house this morning because Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. Let's pray as we come to God's word now. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people. Because we've been redeemed through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are in your family, we have joy this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can be here together as this local church to sing, to pray, to give, to hear, to use the gifts that your Spirit has given to us, to minister to each other, to display the glories of your love, and to rejoice in that. Open up our ears now, our minds, our hearts. Set our affections towards you as we come to your word so that we are changed by you through the work of your Spirit and your word today. In Jesus' name, all the redeemed said, amen. We're going to do a little word association game. Are you ready? What is the first thing that you think of when you see this word? Anticipation. Anticipation. Is it lunch? Already? You just said breakfast. Kids, teenagers, are you thinking of another snow day? Would that be nice? Anticipating another snow day? If your principal... That didn't sound like a teenager. A teacher! Yeah! Especially love snow days. I don't know if moms love snow days, though. How about Christmas morning, kids? Yes. Yes, Christmas morning. Anticipation. I remember vividly the anticipation that Stephanie and I felt with each one of her pregnancies. She carried our children to term, but especially with Carson. Because, as is usual for Stephanie, she developed nausea right away with her pregnancy, with Carson. And it went all 9 months. All 9 months. Not just 3 months or 6 months. And then she developed swelling in her feet and her ankles to the point where they kind of looked like grapefruits. And then she developed this bone-grinding pain that made it difficult to walk. And then she developed pregnancy-induced carpal tunnel in both arms. I'm not making this up. The burning and tingling kept her up for about 6 months. And it didn't go away until about 2 months after Carson was delivered. And then heartburn ensued. And the weight and everything. And she's going, ah. And we look at each other in the eye and go, just hold on. Just hold on. He's going to come. He'll be here before we know it. Just hold on. Hold on. You and I live in a beautiful yet broken world, and we face what Romans 8 verses 18 through 25 talks about is birth pangs, that the whole creation groans with birth pangs, longing for the day of the redemption of the sons of God, that everything is feeling this tension, this suffering, this pain. Yes, the world is beautiful. I like snow, but a lot of you probably don't like snow. But when we get snow, people fall on the ice and they might sprain their wrist or break their hip. Suffering, difficulty, pain, and it brings up this longing in our hearts and anticipation that I believe God put there. We know that not everything is right in the world. It's something God has placed this longing and eternal longing in our hearts that we know it's not as it's supposed to be, right? Something's off. It's broken. Our hearts long for Eden again. Perfect oasis. And joy, lasting joy, becomes really difficult. For me, sometimes it's simply a toothache that steals my joy. But there are a lot of more difficult things than that, like when you're going through chronic illness, or you're praying for a wayward child, or you fail a term paper, or you lose your job, lose your house, facing divorce, or you hear about our brothers and sisters all across the world who are being persecuted, imprisoned, and even killed for following Jesus Christ, and you have this longing, anticipation, and it's in that tension that it seems like joy just slips through my fingers, can slip through our fingers and just hit the concrete floor and shatter. You been there? Yes, there's some honest people in the house this morning. So how can you and I have lasting joy beyond Christmas? In the midst of suffering, in the midst of a beautiful yet broken world, how can you and I have true, lasting joy beyond the holiday leftovers? After New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, how can you and I have lasting joy when we face suffering? To answer that question, I want us to go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, chapters 2, chapter 3, and we're going to see that God provides a lasting joy through hope. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, we find that God creates this beautiful oasis, speaks it into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing, beautiful, created order. And he makes this garden, the Garden of Eden, a beautiful, beautiful, peaceful place. God rules over Eden. And it's like a tree. A tree. And yet, Adam and Eve, there in God's perfect, beautiful oasis, hear the lie of the serpent, Satan, the deceiver, and they believe Satan rather than God. They shake their fist in God's face and rebel against him. They say, no, we're not going to believe that really God has what is best in mind for us. No, we actually believe that we're missing out, that somehow God doesn't love us like he said he loved us. And so we're going to believe that serpent of old, Satan. And sin enters into the world. Unbelief, sin, and everything is broken. Everything is broken. Not only is the relationship with God broken, but the relationship with each other, now male, female, pitted against each other. And our relationship with God is broken. You see, because it wasn't just Adam who sinned. It says in Romans chapter 5 that in Adam all sinned, and so we all carry the effects of sin, we all face the effects of sin, and we all are depraved, born into a broken world because of sin. And here is this preparation for redemption, though, because God gives them a hint. Even when the curse falls, God gives the protoevangelion. That's how gospel is in Greek, euangelion, the first hint of good news, that there's someone to come who will set things right again. Genesis 3:15, look at this with me on the screen. Genesis 3:15, as we feel this tension here, Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. But then in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, what does Paul say? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, and soon the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, those redeemed in union with Jesus Christ. You see this carried through in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, that God is going to vanquish his foes. The first hint of the gospel. It's like this epic film, but yet 100 times, 1,000 times greater. You know, if you begin watching one of the Star Wars films, maybe the first one, which of course is not the first one, you know, that whole thing makes no sense. But they give these little hints. In the first 5 minutes, they give you a hint of what is to come, but you don't know the whole story yet. Where are they getting that? From God's grand meta-narrative, Scripture. the best, the greatest story, and it's the greatest because it's all true. So in God's garden, sin wreaks havoc. And Adam and Eve are sent from the garden. They're separated from God, from a relationship with God. But there's this preparation, anticipation. And then, as the story goes, God's people, God chooses Israel. Abraham, he makes a promise that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But it's still broken. You see, God appoints Moses to be a ruler, a guide for his people Israel, to lead them out of Egypt. But Moses is not perfect. Moses isn't the capital R rescuer, redeemer. Yes, he is the agent of God's physical redemption for his people from physical bondage and oppression out of Egypt, but still the people turn away from God as soon as they receive prosperity. God sets over them kings. But as you know, throughout the history of Israel, some kings were pretty good, none of them were perfect. Some kings, many of them were bad. They were unrighteous, unwise, unfair, idolatrous, turning the hearts of the people away from God. God wanted them to be shepherds to lead the people back to him. Instead, they turned the people away from him. So this continuing preparation, and then God sent prophets to the people. Listen, God is going to send the Messiah, the anointed one, the one come to save us from our sins, who will establish peace, shalom over the whole earth, justice and righteousness. He will rule, and we will be with him. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8, talks about this root. We know Isaiah talks about this one who come from the line of David. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will reign as king and act justly. But as the story unfolds, God's people continued to face more oppression. As we approach Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, you find the people of Israel under the Roman government, being taxed, being manipulated, being oppressed, seemingly without end. Their daughters were being taken by pagan soldiers. Their sons were being conscripted into the Roman military. And the religious leaders who were supposed to be shepherding and guiding and protecting the people of Israel, what were they doing? It seemed like they were in league with their oppressors. All for what? Money. And yet the faithful, the believing remnant that had come back out of exile. Remember, in 722 BC, God sent Assyria up the Fertile Crescent along the Euphrates River and down, and they took the northern tribes of Israel out into captivity. And then in 605, 597, and 586 BC, Babylon was sent in to bring the judgment of God upon the lower tribes, the nation of Judah, and they were in exile. But then the believing remnant there, back in their homeland, yet it's still broken under Roman rule, waiting, longing, and then light breaks through. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, he prophesies and he says, redemption is coming. My son will prepare a way. Verse 67, he says, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. What? Bought back, saved. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, I love this, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Word became flesh, incarnation. And as Eugene Peterson paraphrased it, he moved into our neighborhood. God, man, Jesus, the Christos, the one that all the prophets foretold, has come. And what's the response? The response is joy. To those under oppression, to those in darkness, and as we see, a light to the Gentiles, you see, this is going to be for everybody. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. The tension of living in a broken world, a world broken by sin, suffering, and justice is being resolved. This longing, we long for rescue in a broken world, sin, suffering, and justice. And injustice. Look at verse 8. You're familiar with this, but I want us to just pause over this right now, slowly. Listen with your heart. Verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. By the way, they were societal outcasts too. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what? Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is what? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one promised." You see, the resolution is this, that you can bank on God's promises for the future because the past proves he is faithful. There were two elderly people waiting, longing, waiting for this. They're preparing, anticipation, seeing all the oppression. A faithful man named Simeon. Look later in this chapter, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I want us to soak in these narratives this morning. This is more of a theology sermon, all right? Are you ready for systematic theology? You okay with that? All right. Not normal, but Christmas is not a normal season. So I hope that's all right with you. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. What was he doing? He was waiting. He was looking for the consolation that is the redemption of Israel. When are you going to free us, Lord? When is it going to come? My eyes wait to see the sunrise come up over the horizon. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a faithful, faithful believing Jew. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's rescuer, the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. Can you imagine that? All his life, and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." He's bringing back Isaiah 42 and 49 there when he says a light, a glory, revelation to the Gentiles, glory for your people Israel. And his father and his mother, that's the parents of Jesus, of course, were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them, are you with me? And said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There's another hint. God has a plan that Mary and Joseph and many other people in Israel would not see, did not fully understand at that point, that this Redeemer was actually going to have to die to buy us out of the muck, out of the misery, out of the oppression, out of the death of sin. And then it continues. A woman, an elderly woman, and there was a prophetess Anna, this is verse 36, and the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then as a widow to the age of 84, which was extremely old for that day, by the way. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the, say it with me, what's that word? The redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption. Redemption. But the redemption that would require death, bloodshed, because we deserve death. Just as God sacrificed the first animal to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve as a hint of what was to come, now God, man, Jesus, the Christ, as the perfect lamb, would die. Why? 1 Peter 3:18 says this: Christ died for sins, the just one for the unjust, so that he could bring us to God, bring us back into relationship with God. Face this tension that we long for rescue in a broken world of sin, suffering, and injustice. And yet we look back to the point when, yes, not just preparation, but redemption was purchased. Purchased for us so that we could be brought back into relationship with God. Accomplished. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? Because on the third day, according to the scriptures, Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, conquering death, securing for us new eternal life forever with him. And as the passage of John 3:16 that we've all learned probably as children says, for God so loved the world in this way and this much, God so loved the world that he gave the gift, he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why is Jesus' death sufficient for the covering, for the redeeming of our sin, for us, the covering of our sins and our redemption? Why? Because only he could do it, because he is the eternal God-man. And because he is God and he is eternal, then he could accomplish salvation for us. Through him dying in our place, our sins are wiped away, completely erased. He rose from the dead, and don't let me forget, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. He's coming again. The word Advent means arriving, coming. And the first Advent is meaningless without the hope of the second. Here's how resolution happens for this tension. Christ's second advent is proof, or Christ's first advent is proof for the second. As we look back on his first coming, it prepares us for his second coming. We look back with assurance that those little details about Simeon and Anna were placed there by the Holy Spirit so that we know this is true. This really happened. This is the fulfillment of these prophecies, and these real people at this spot, at this timeline in history, held Jesus in their arms, rejoiced. And to the original readers who received this gospel, they could go back and track these things down. That's why these gospel writers gave these details, why God led them to do that. So back in the first century, people could track down the evidence to know that there's proof that Jesus really came as a little baby, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. Because the first advent is proof for the second. What does that do? That fills me with joy. I don't know about you. Because I know one day our King will come. One day our King will come. How we view the end changes how we live right now. Everything in the world, a culture, I'll say. When I drive down Pearson Road or go down I-75 and I see billboards saying, hey, if you buy this or you have this vacation or you have that amount of money or you have that car, then you'll have joy, then you'll have peace. Or if you have this kind of cookie, you're going to feel great, or whatever it is, you know. It's going to be amazing. You turn on the television or you scroll through Facebook and it's advertisement after advertisement after advertisement with the world's bill of goods that promises hope and joy. But at the end of the video game, at the end of the football game, at the end of the holidays, at the end of the vacation, the emptiness is still there. But not for us. We have joy that lasts. We have joy that lasts beyond the holiday leftovers, because the Savior who came and lived and died and rose again is coming again. Somebody asked me kind of antagonistically ways back when I was going through a real trial. They said, how can you be so joyful? And I just said, my Redeemer lives and he's coming again. And that enables me to fight for joy in the sufferings of life. I fight for joy when Stephanie walks through a miscarriage and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. When we go through financial hardship, when you may lose your job, when brothers and sisters send me messages on Facebook, pastors I know personally in India, and they talk about their friend who died when their church was burned to the ground, and how they're fighting for joy because they know what? Their Redeemer lives, and he's coming again. And one day, he will make all the sad things come untrue, as Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it in her kids' storybook Bible. All the sad things will come untrue. I love that. So to believers facing suffering, facing hostility, Peter wrote these words. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, that'll remind you of what Zechariah said in his prophecy, right? According to his abundant mercy, has born us again, begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And what stage of salvation is that talking about? It's talking about the day of final redemption. So this, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with, say it with me, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Preparation, accomplishment, and then there's consummation, when Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. It's not all new things. It's all things remade. We will live on this earth restored. It will be you, Mike, but it will be a you clothed with immortality and light. And I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but I know it's going to be amazing. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so we also will be raised. The hope of the gospel, resurrection, redemption. But it's not just Eden restored. It's far better than that. Instead of a garden with two people, what is it? It's a garden city with millions, billions of people, the redeemed of God, singing praises to him. The garden. I'm borrowing this from Jonathan Edwards, if you're curious. I'm not this smart, so. The garden city of God. The garden city of God. The end of time. Christ's second coming. I'm not giving you all the particulars of the timeline. We'll deal with that some other day. This is the broad stroke of universal history and God's redemptive plan for mankind that gives us hope. Just as the believers in the first century scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who'd lost their homes and land and maybe just had the clothes on their back, found joy in the return of Jesus Christ. So no matter what you and I are facing, we can find joy in the hope of Christ. You see, authentic, real hope produces lasting joy in the midst of suffering. That's the implication. That's the big idea. Authentic hope. It's not a I hope so. It's not a wish upon a star. It's not a step into the dark. It's the Christ hope that just as Jesus Christ came, so he is coming again. Just as he ascended, so will he return. And he will come and judge the living and the dead. And all the righteous will rejoice. And here's the amazing thing. That we can rejoice in our future by faith right now. Right now, we can rejoice in what is to come by faith. That's what it means to step every day, one step forward, trusting, knowing, believing through the difficulty. That one day things will be all made new. Pastor Ray Ortlund said this. I want you to look at this with me. He says, this is the true magnitude of the biblical gospel. There will be nothing old, dilapidated, impure, or worn out in the radiant kingdom of Christ. We will encounter nothing that has a sad memory associated with it. Every new association and memory will exponentially increase, purify, and intensify our joy forever, since it all comes from the hand of God. It all comes from the hand of God. See, how we view the end changes how we live right now. Christ's first coming is proof of the second. And in that hope, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Turn with me to the end of the book, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. It says this, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, and there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And we believe because we know God is faithful and true. And just as he fulfilled what he promised in the past, so it's a promise and a model for the future. And he will accomplish what he has said because he is faithful and true. So today, take heart. When I was in India this past April for 24 days. It was wonderful, but it was long. And India is very different. Beautiful, but different. I love my brothers and sisters over there, and I love the lost people that I get to meet over there. But I was away from my wife and my children. I was away from home. And there's something about home when you're gone for 24 days. But something happened on the 23rd day. Even though I was feeling kind of sick, and one of my teammates was really sick with a stomach bug, on the 23rd day, I knew what? I was going home the next day, tomorrow. And there's something that happens when you know that very soon you're going home. It changes how you think. It changes how you act. It filled me with joy. That I can endure, that long plane ride back. Why? Because I knew in a few hours I was going to kiss my wife and be at home, be able to hug my kids. Or think about it this way. It's as if you and I right now, living in a broken world of suffering, yes, redeemed, filled with the Holy Spirit as a down payment, kind of like his earnest money on what is to come. But we're living like in a hut. And one day a limousine pulls up, and out steps an attorney, and he said, "I have good news for you. Glad tidings of great joy that a long-lost uncle has passed away and he left you an immeasurable fortune. And in about 3 days, you'll get the check." Suddenly, that hut doesn't feel too bad, does it? Why? Because, things are going to be changing really soon. Suddenly, you have joy because of the hope of what is to come. Are you getting this, brothers and sisters? You can have joy right now, no matter the circumstances, because of the hope of Christ. Because very soon our King will come. Our King will come. Our King will come. And he calls us as his people to give foretaste of that coming kingdom to everybody else. Because if we know God's hope, if we know the hope of Christ, then we are to share the hope of Christ. If we know Christ's joy, we're supposed to share Christ's joy. You see how that works? That's what Christmas is really all about. We look back on the first coming with hope to the second coming and proclaim the joy, the hope that Jesus offers to everybody around us and show it through the way that he is transforming, he is redeeming us out of our brokenness. I want you to all stand with me and open up to Revelation chapter 22. And as we do that, the praise team is going to come forward to lead us in a new song, at least new to Mayfair, I'm told. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, gives us a picture of the garden city. And it talks about another tree, the tree of life, with a river. Listen to this. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse." You see? "And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." See, the climax of the biblical gospel is that we will receive the true joy that we were all created for, God himself. We will be with him, he with us, and he will rule, and we will reign with him forever and ever and evermore.